Turn to the first chapter of the Acts of the Holy Ghost, which is what the book of Acts is about. And we've been discussing things that Luke wrote for us in Scripture, the life of the man Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And in the first five verses, which we will read where we left off last week, we find the importance of the Holy Ghost announced again to the apostles of Jesus, his disciples. I'll read the first five verses again. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. The former treatise was the book of Luke, okay? After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. He's referencing the Holy Ghost. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, go to Ephesians, I think, 4 next. And last week, we spent a lot of words and pointed out several scriptures concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and noting specifically how this happened at the precise divinely appointed time that it was supposed to happen, which was on the day of Pentecost, as it is recorded in Acts 2, verses 3 and 4. So I had you turn to Ephesians 4, verse 5. On the day of Pentecost, the one baptism Paul writes about in Ephesians 4, 5 took place, and that was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost. So again, Ephesians 4, 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, Brother Copley, we referenced this last week, he wrote a tract on the Holy Spirit, the one baptism and the anointing. And he writes this: God counts all believers for all this present church age as baptized in the Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In one Spirit we all into one body were baptized, writes Paul. Therefore, there is one body and one baptism, and he references that in Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. So, I'll have you go to Acts 19 next. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus told of in Acts 1, 5, happened on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And that is what is called the one baptism in Ephesians 4 or 5. Brother Copley also writes, we nowhere read of anyone being baptized in the Spirit after the day of Pentecost. Never. The question, have you been baptized in the Spirit, is never once asked in Scripture. So that's end of quote, quoting Brother Copley. I mentioned this last week that I've heard numerous times, not here, but through radio and television and sometimes even maybe from another meeting, preachers asking the question, have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And that's not correct terminology. Not that I want to confuse anybody with incorrect terminology. So this is really not a scriptural sound question. The question they should ask is the one the Apostle Paul asked the disciples he first found at Ephesus in Acts 19. So let's start reading in Acts 19, 1. And this is actually the, the beginning of the record that Luke writes of Paul's third missionary journey there in Acts. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, what's a disciple? It's a believer in the Lord, right? Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And the question I'll ask you is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And you know if you have or if you haven't. The Apostle Paul knew that these disciples were believers. Otherwise, they wouldn't be disciples, would they? But Paul didn't yet know what they knew, nor did Paul know what they'd been taught. One time I heard a guy, he was a teacher, and he left this saying in my mind, nobody knows what you think they know. I can look at Greg and I can say, I don't know what he knows. You know, nobody knows what you think he knows. You can't make assumptions here when it comes to the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not a scripture, nobody knows what you think they know, but it's a true statement, for there's no way that we can just meet somebody and know what they believe. That is, without them telling us or without first asking some questions. And this is what the Apostle Paul was doing here after finding certain disciples at Ephesus. Where were they in their spiritual growth, in other words? So Paul had no idea what they knew until he asked them some question. And question number one he asked them was, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Their answer to Paul is found in Acts 19:2. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul's already clued into what they know and what they don't know. And he knows that they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. So he has to ask them another question to find out, well, what do they know? And so he knows where to begin teaching them about the Holy Ghost. And his second question unto these Ephesian disciples is found in Acts 19:3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? Now Paul, he knew the baptism of the Holy Ghost was the one baptism that he referenced there in Ephesians 4:5. He knows that took place on the day of Pentecost. And these disciples had already answered his first question, stating that they'd never even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So he wasn't asking them any more questions about the Holy Ghost. But rather he was asking them about their water baptism. So he says, unto what then were ye baptized? If they hadn't heard about the Holy Ghost, then they obviously hadn't learned much of the preaching of Jesus. So Paul questions them with this question again, unto what then were ye baptized? And they had an answer, and they were quick to answer, and they said, unto John's baptism. This is all found in Acts 19:3. So now the Apostle Paul knows where to begin his teaching these certain disciples about the Holy Ghost. And then he expounded unto them the doctrine of John the Baptist, stating in Acts 19:4, John, that is John the Baptist, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, in John the Baptist's day, water baptism was an outward expression of an inward belief in the soon coming Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sins. He was looking forward to when Jesus came, okay? John's baptism pointed forward to Christ. These certain Ephesian disciples, they were 25 years behind times. The news hadn't traveled that fast for them or whoever was teaching them. And they did not realize that Jesus Christ had already come. He'd already died. He'd risen again. And so the Apostle Paul next expounds unto them facts concerning Christ Jesus and his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and then he proceeded to tell them facts about the Holy Ghost. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus, and we've talked about this in recent Sunday school classes, water baptism to a Jew, and no doubt he was talking to Jews if they knew John's baptism, water baptism to a Jew was an outward expression of an inward belief that they had accepted Jesus as their own personal Savior. This was after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so water baptism to a Jew at that point in time after Jesus' death and resurrection showed that they believed in his forgiveness of their sins and that they had died unto the law of Moses and were to be counted among those who believed in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Many of them were denounced for such a belief, and I talked about that previously. So Paul, after learning, or after teaching these disciples, and after these disciples had learned from Paul that Jesus Christ had already come and died and risen again, we find in Acts 19:5 that these certain Ephesian disciples wanted to be identified among those whose inward belief was that they had accepted Jesus as their own personal Savior, that they had accepted his forgiveness of their sins, and that they were to be counted among those who believed in the resurrected Christ. So we read in Acts 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How do we baptize? In the name of the Lord Jesus. You see why? It's right here. Now, having acknowledged Christ Jesus as their risen Savior, they can now answer Paul's first question that he asked in Acts 19:2. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And their answer would now be, no, we haven't received the Holy Ghost. But they could no longer say that they hadn't even heard if there be any Holy Ghost. For the Apostle Paul would have told them facts of Pentecost and how that John the Baptist also, whom they first followed and whom they, whose ministry they were baptized under, John the Baptist also taught, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's found in Luke 3:16. And then Paul would have explained how that already happened on the day of Pentecost, which we'll read about in Acts chapter 2. So then these certain disciples from Ephesus were now ready to receive the Holy Ghost. And we read in Acts 19:6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. These Ephesian disciples received the Holy Ghost with the sign and evidence of speaking in tongues. And in this particular instance, it is recorded that they prophesied. So we must acknowledge that they had a good time that day in the power of the Holy Ghost. Of course they did. You know how it was when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, when you received the Holy Ghost. And certainly it was a day they never forgot, and one that the Holy Spirit wanted recorded for us in Scripture. Were some of these disciples, I have to ask myself, the ones who went on to become the Ephesian elders? Well, Scripture doesn't say one way or the other, but perhaps they were. These were the first guys he met, and they certainly enjoyed meeting Paul and receiving the Holy Ghost, didn't they? So we know that Paul taught in Ephesus for 3 years, and these men, at the least, had opportunity to fully learn Paul's gospel message and to receive the truth of his bridal teaching, and they had the Holy Ghost to aid them in their learning. So, and also these very same disciples, these unnamed disciples of Ephesus, were also the recipients of the epistle Paul later wrote to the Ephesians that Brother Hill used to call the high water mark of the Bible. So, now, understanding all of this, let's go back and read again the first 5 verses of Acts 1, and we'll move on. Luke writes in Acts 1:1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So we find here that 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus was giving his final commandments to his chosen apostles before he was taken up into heaven. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem in verse 4, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Did they hear what he said? You might want to think about that one. Or were they wandered off someplace in their minds? It happens to us. When I was a flight instructor, we were taught that people's minds wander 3 times a minute. And sometimes in our wanderings, we don't come back for a while. And it happens to all of us. That's just the way we're made. So we have to ask the Holy Ghost to help us focus, to concentrate, and not to wander off, you know. And I'll try not to help you wander off here to myself. So Jesus' commandment here was that they stay now in Jerusalem. And if you go back and look at Luke 24:49, Jesus here also said to them, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That was Luke 24:49. Now, the apostles, we got to realize, at this time, they did not know yet what we know, and that being that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus didn't tell them that. He told them to wait till they be endued with power from on high. And that the apostles also didn't know when Jesus was telling them this, that in a few short minutes, Jesus would be taken up into heaven. They didn't know that. So we need to take note here that Jesus' apostles didn't know the exact timing of when they would be endued with power from on high. They only knew, if they were paying attention, that they shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Surely not all 12 of them, or however many, heard him say this. Minds were wandering at the same time. Somebody heard him say this because it's recorded for us in Scripture. And we must also note that they had the faith to believe this. Otherwise, they'd have gone somewhere else, wouldn't they? So they stayed in Jerusalem. They did not know yet fully what to expect, but we must note that they had the faith to believe this, and they didn't know what all this would mean to their lives either. So in Acts 1:4, Jesus commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father, and this would happen not many days hence in the city of Jerusalem, and they believed Jesus' words. As you read on and study Acts 1, you'll see that they stayed there and they believed his words. That's pretty good for them. Pretty good for us too. And so having read what we've now read that Luke wrote, what was their expectation? Their expectation was that they would be endued with power from on high not many days hence. They didn't understand what that meant yet. But in other words, their expectation was from God that he would baptize them with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It was going to happen. Jesus told them that this would happen and that they were to wait in Jerusalem until this happened. Boy, we hate to wait, don't we? I mean, really, in this day and age, we really hate to wait. You know, how long is that red light? You know, we hate to wait. And yet they were to wait. I wrote some scriptures here. You might want to write the scriptures down. I'll quote them to you. But I wonder if during this time any of them read or quoted Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Yeah, that's a good one. They knew that David wrote this psalm. And it started out in Psalm 62:1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. How about us? How about you? How about me? Well, I don't know what you know or what you think or how it is. And you don't know with me the same thing, but this is truly good words. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, for him cometh my salvation. Perhaps, and they were waiting for the next 10 days, even though they didn't know that they would be there 10 days. Maybe they were encouraged during these next 10 days with some words David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, 14. Some of you are turning, I'll give you a second to get there. 1001. Okay, Psalm 27, 14. See, Bill, it just happens. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then maybe somebody flipped over to Psalms 37, 7. They didn't have a book to flip over. They probably had a scroll to roll through. But Psalm 37:7 says this: rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do you ever bring requests unto the Lord? Do you ever wait for his answer? Yeah, that's hard, right? It is hard. Because we are an impatient lot. I told you I was going to write a book someday entitled Patience, the First 100 Years. I don't know if I'll live that long if the Lord tarries, but isn't that what we need to think? Patience, that takes some time, don't it? Patience. Yes, it does. In Psalms 33:20, in the Psalms was their song book. Psalms 33:20, they may have sang this. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield. And then go to Isaiah 40. As these days wore on and they were waiting for the promise of the Father, somebody in that group must have thought of the words of the prophet Isaiah written in Isaiah 40, 31. And this could be a song. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, this is a song. We sing it. And then go to Isaiah 64, 4, because maybe someone among them encouraged the others as they waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Ghost with these words found in Isaiah 64, 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. What are we waiting for? The promise of the Father? What is that going to be like? Well, we haven't really heard or can imagine, or has the eye seen what this is going to be like. Yeah, so let's continue to wait. And these very same scriptures also apply to us as we wait for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our coming bridegroom. Go to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. The Apostle Paul, he wrote quite a bit unto us, encouraging us to also be patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And he writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Hope you memorize that and hope you know that one. That's a good verse, 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. It is by the working power of the Holy Ghost in our hearts that directs our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Go to Romans 8. You know, Brother Jesse has been teaching Bible studies from Romans 8. And I'm going to read some verses here that you are familiar with, because we talked about these on Wednesday night if you were here or if you listened to it. Romans 8, 16, we'll start there. Paul writes, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And sugloronimus joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And speaking of the joint heirs with Christ here, those sugeronimous joint heirs with Christ, those that are going to be co-inheritors as a husband with a wife. We are waiting with great expectation for his soon return. Well, I hope we are, but nobody knows what you think they know. Nobody believes what you think they believe, but I'm trusting the Lord that you believe this. And go to Romans 8:25, you're right there. Paul goes on to write, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Boy, patience, that takes a, patience requires some time. Yeah. So this is the theme of Paul's that we read above in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And this was also a point of emphasis of Paul's in his first epistle that he wrote. The first epistle that he wrote was what? Hello? 1 Thessalonians. That is correct, Hagen. Is that what you said? Okay, good. Now, I'm sure, well, I'm not so sure now, but I'm kind of hopeful that you know that the Apostle Paul ends each chapter of 1 Thessalonians with the expectation of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read about this. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And it says there in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, verse 19, chapter 2, 19. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then you're most familiar probably with what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those who have died ahead of us, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then the last portion I'll read starts in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul writes, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now the God of peace that Paul referenced there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is the same God of peace we find in Hebrews 13. It's a reference to the Holy Ghost. I'll read this and then we'll quit. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll probably start there next week, Lord willing. Thanks for your attention.